this morning to John chapter 1. We are continuing where we left off last week on the teaching of the total inability of man to do anything that is spiritual. That would include, in and of himself, bringing about repentance and faith. Now, the reason why it's important you understand this, you have to understand that the source of spiritual life is not found in man's fleshly nature. It's not found in his quote-unquote supposed free will. Spiritual life is in the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. A corrupt nature, a polluted nature, a defiled nature can never give birth to a single affection which is truly spiritual. You understand what I'm saying? That which is flesh. That's all it'll ever be. It'll never produce anything spiritual. If you don't understand that, you will be swept away by free will doctrine and Arminianism. Now, this verse in John chapter 1, verse 13, it tells you the source of the new birth. It says, which were born. And then he goes into negatives. By negatives, I mean, he's telling you, this is not how you're born again. Alright? Which were born, not of blood. It's not hereditary, the new birth. Nor of the will of the flesh. Remember, what is the flesh? It's your old nature, your sinful nature. That will of the flesh is perverted. And lest you say, well, still man has a free will, notice what it says, nor of the will of man. It's like he's giving you a double negative there, just to make sure that you're clear that the new birth does not originate with you. It is not the result of anything you do. It says, but of God. So if we were going to read this just from the positive viewpoint, it would read like this, which were born of God. If you took the middle part out, you want to know who the new birth originates with. We're born of God. Not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of God. John 3:6 gives you the source of the new birth. Jesus Himself makes this crystal clear. He says in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There's the distinction. John 6:63. I find it interesting myself that perhaps the easiest gospel to read, the Gospel of John, is the one that is so clear regarding the doctrines of grace. I mean, just chapter after chapter, verse after verse, the teaching of God's sovereign grace is found throughout the Gospel of John. John chapter 6 and verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, that makes alive spiritually. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now the fleshly nature, that old Adamic sinful nature, is referred to as the old man. All right? In Ephesians 4:22, and I want you to notice how Paul describes the old man, the old fleshly nature. Turn over there to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Can the old man bring forth something that's pure? If it's defiled, corrupted with deceitful lusts, can it bring forth, can the old man, the fleshly nature, bring forth one single spiritual affection, desire? No! It's so clear. The new birth does not stem from corruption, but rather from the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. I believe the new birth, the sole agent of the new birth, is the Spirit of God. But He works with the instrumentality of the Word of God in conversion. Regeneration is the divine side. All right? Conversion is when the Spirit of God gives you the gifts of repentance and faith in response to the gospel. Those two things are so closely related that they're often kind of put together in the Scripture. That's why in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, the fleshly nature, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Man's spiritual life begins with the new birth. Now let me ask you something. How many of you brought about your own birth? Anyone want to raise their hand and tell me about it? How many relatives do you have that originated their own birth? You say, that's ridiculous. Yeah, you're catching on. It is ridiculous. There is no such thing as a self-birth. No such thing. Neither is there a self-birth in the spiritual realm. I mean, again, you did not bring about your physical birth. And you don't bring about your spiritual birth. Have you ever heard preachers say something like this on the radio, TV, maybe you've been to a church? Where they'll be preaching away and they'll say, God has done everything that He can do. And I've done everything that I can do. Now it's up to you. And if you'll repent and believe, you'll be born again. You ever heard that? That's completely, completely backwards. If you're dead in trespassing and sins, your old fleshly nature cannot produce something spiritual. Repentance and faith are spiritual gifts that come from the Holy Spirit. What is one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit? What is produced by the Spirit? Faith. Why does it have to be produced by the Spirit? Your fleshly nature does not have the capacity to bring forth faith. God has to give you that gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. new birth, a new nature, is created by the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. He creates a new nature, a spiritual nature. You see what happened when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden? They still had their soul, their immortal soul that became corrupted by sin. Their spirit died. Their connection spiritually to God died. That's why God told Adam, the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. That very day he died spiritually. And from that point on, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, however you want to look at it, we're all born with a dead nature toward God. That's why people naturally sin. It's part of their makeup, that old fleshly nature. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:24, are you still there? Because it says, and that you put on the new man. Now, look carefully what this says. The new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The new man is a direct creation after the image of God, putting within you what you formerly did not have, righteousness and true holiness. That comes from God. The reason why the spiritual nature must be created by the Holy Spirit is because there was nothing spiritual in the natural man, the sinful man, to enable him to commune, to fellowship, and to love God. He doesn't have that capacity. Now, these doctrines have fallen into disfavor, if you will, among professing Christianity, among religion. But it's still Bible. It's still God's truth. It is sad to think that in maybe 100 and just over 100 years, England and now America, two bastions. I mean, listen, there have been people that believed, preached, proclaimed the doctrines of grace, and did more mission work than ever before who believed the doctrines of grace. I know I've been harping on this thing about, I've been reading the biographies of Spurgeon and his successor, Archibald Brown. And when Archibald Brown took over the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England, Spurgeon had died like 20 years earlier. They said that the doctrines that Archibald Brown believed, they're dead and gone. The Baptist Union doesn't embrace or teach them anymore. Now look where England is. You can't forsake God's truth and expect His blessings. So, even though the religious world may madly rush after the free will doctrine, the social gospel, listen, this is affecting the United States. It's affecting our churches. People actually think that if you feed people and you give them clothes and you give them money, that somehow that's going to make them more accessible. Put them in a better place, a better environment to be saved. I'm here to tell you, God's the only one that can save them. Now, I've never been against helping somebody individually, even helping people when we can. But don't ever think that because you give somebody something, that somehow or another, that's going to fan some mythical flame in them and say, oh, they were nice to me, they gave me food, I need to trust Jesus. Now, I know I put that in a funny way, but that's really the mentality of people. Because they don't understand depravity. They don't understand the new birth. It comes from God. It originates with God. Man has absolutely no claim to his spirituality. If God has given you the new birth, given you a thirst for Christ, for the things of God, you owe everything to Him. Now, to further prove, again, I'm teaching on total inability in the spiritual realm. In the realm of salvation, you can't give yourself a new birth. You can't save yourself. So to further prove that man cannot come to Christ in a saving relationship in and of himself or by his quote-unquote free will, I'm going to give you some plain declarations of Scripture. Let's go back to John 3. John 3, look at verse 3. Now, you may want... I don't know if you write in your Bible. I write in mine. I circle things. I underline things. I put verses that correspond with other verses. But I want you to notice there's a word of emphasis in all of these Scriptures. And it's the word cannot, implying inability. John 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, that's an old English word that simply means truly, truly, of a truth. And He says it twice for emphasis. In other words, this is something, this is real truth here. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, if you can't see, what are you? You're blind. Verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. If you can't enter, it implies inability. You're lame spiritually. All right? John 3:27. Same chapter. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Again, receive nothing. All right, that's the emphasis there. John 6:44. No man can come to me. All right? No man can come to me. You can't do it, basically, is what he's saying. Except, there's an exception. Except for his free will. Is that what it says? No. No man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up again at the last day. John chapter 8, verse 43. He's talking to unbelieving Jews. He says, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word." Now they heard him audibly speaking. He's talking about their inability to hear spiritually. Ye, and he gives you the reason why. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." All right, John 14, 17. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Romans 5 and verse 6. Again, we're talking about inability with regards to salvation and spirituality. Romans 5, 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." We were without strength. That we didn't have strength spiritually. One more, 1 Corinthians 2. And verse 14. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now those string of scriptures I just gave you all align with the truth that man is totally unable in and of himself to save himself, or even to trust Christ, which is salvation. Now, the most common objection raised against man's total inability is that such a doctrine, they say, destroys man's responsibility. It's common, by the way, for Arminians to try and pit one doctrinal truth against another in order to confuse the issue. It must not be assumed that because of man's moral inability, he has no responsibility or accountability to God. In fact, the exact opposite is true. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Every man is bound to prompt and implicit obedience to the commands of God. That God holds man accountable. Even though he's dead, even though he's depraved, even though he's sinful. Responsibility, however, does not imply a moral or a spiritual ability, as the Arminian falsely asserts. Now, I've used this so many times, but I think it's a great way of illustrating. You get a guy that goes to the bar. He drinks himself drunk to the point of being incapable of driving. He don't know what he's doing. While in that incapacitated condition, he gets behind the wheel of a car, has a wreck, and kills another man. Now, will he be able to plead with the judge that he was incapacitated at the time of the accident and therefore he was in no way responsible for his actions? Of course not. Even though he was incapable of obeying the laws of the land, he was still accountable. He was still responsible to obey. And because of his accountability, he will receive, hopefully, a just punishment from the judge. Well, that same principle holds true with every lost sinner who dies without bowing the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. He will be held justly accountable for his sins. He will be condemned in the lake of fire for his personal rejection of Jesus Christ. Inability does not dismiss responsibility. And responsibility does not imply ability in the spiritual realm. The teaching of the natural man's total inability concerning salvation is not only scriptural, but when you take it and you understand it to its logical end, it is a doctrine that gives all the glory to God in the salvation of sinners. It's a doctrine that shows man exactly what he is, a helpless, polluted, corrupt sinner who must depend entirely upon the God of all grace to save him from his miserable state. When the elect of all ages are worshiping the Lamb as eternity rolls, all glory and honor will be directed to Him who alone is worthy of praise. Christ will receive all the adoration, all the exaltation for the elect's salvation. Because Jesus said, or it's said of Christ, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, we've got one last leg in our journey on the teaching of total depravity. And it's a big one. The next two or three weeks, I'm going to teach on the fallacy of free will. I'm going to completely refute the notion that man is saved by his decision-making process or his free will. I'm going to show you from the Bible. We're dismissed.